Wonderful. I agree with what Mark was saying earlier about breaking every chain. I think that's exactly what the Lord wants to do. We're going to be talking on the second miracle tonight. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 107. Do you believe in miracles? That's what's outside.
Yes.
And so that's why you're here. Yes. A miracle is something that happens that no man can do. Healing is taking the natural process of the human body from a diseased condition to a healed condition. A miracle takes a diseased or damaged part of the body, creates something, and does something absolutely impossible. It was a time when people said there was a miracle of healing and there's a miracle of miracles, and they put both in the same category. But the miraculous power is different to healing power, because there are gifts, plural, of healing. It's a plural gift in the Bible. It's only multiple gift that there is. The others are singular gifts. Gifts of healing is gifts that you carry, should you be, God graces you with the gifts of healing, should you covet it, desire it, etc. And healing comes from that person carrying the gift to the one who needs healing. The miraculous is simply the creative power of heaven flowing from heaven through an individual into somebody. It's explosive. It's powerful. So there are different operations of how they happen. So briefly, Wednesday night we looked at the first miracle, which is turning water to wine. And having just mentioned that, I went back into the Old Testament, into Exodus 15:26, and we looked at the first mention that Jesus said, or the Lord said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And he gave a whole lot of conditions and statutes and ordinances that were done. In other words, if you do these, then you'll walk in health. God doesn't want us to be healed. He wants us to walk in healing. He wants us to maintain our lives in a state of health. But in the process of some things that we do, and damaging this temple of the Holy Spirit by, obviously, as we mentioned, not giving it enough sleep, eating the wrong food, abusing it, driving it too hard, not exercising it, not giving it sleep, and so on. Symptoms occur, things called in modern science anxiety, stress, and a whole lot of alphabetical names that highlight certain conditions and diseases. And you know what they are. A something, something, this something, something, and it just kind of abbreviates symptoms that we have today. And we say our children are this, this, this. But actually, you know what? In those days, those things never did. We seem to be inventing diseases because of the conditions we live in. And yet we have technology and everything's supposed to be quicker, but we still don't seem to have time. So it's actually a ugly circle, isn't it? God wants us to be in a place. 3 John 2, I love that scripture. I pray that you will prosper. And it's not a financial thing. Prosper. Prosper is to walk in health in the 80s. Give me a mountain like Caleb. That's prosperity. Prosperity is having healthy, lovely kids that are serving Jesus. I pray that you may prosper and be in good health. First one, prosper, be in good health. And then he connects it, even as your soul prospers. So, if your soul ain't prospering, maybe you ain't in good health. There's a definite connection in that thing. You know, as your soul is not well, your body seems to follow. You know, if your soul is not happy, does your face show happiness? If your soul's not happy, does your... Kelly's always happy. You know, if your soul's not happy, it's like, how are you doing today? Okay. Mumble, mumble. But as your soul is joyful, you know, there's a demonstration of it. And I believe this sickness, if as I said the other night, doctors, medicine heals the body. It heals according to symptoms. Diagnosis, problem. Okay, we've isolated it. Medicine, chemicals put in there, which gives your body a break so that it can heal itself. That's what medicine does, according to the professors in the USA and in England. They've discovered that. And actually your body heals yourself, but the chemicals remove the symptoms, so you're not zeroing in on the symptoms, and you actually get your body to heal yourself. But the gospel heals both the soul and the body. And here's the beauty. When your spirit is connected with Jesus, called salvation, your soul is then connected to your spirit, and your body follows suit. But when you're not saved with Jesus, you don't know eternal life, and you don't know the healer, the great I am, your soul is pursuing the world. Your spirit is dislocated over here. And your body is telling your soul what to live by through your five senses. And you're living this world. That's called education, by the way. Because when the kingdom of God comes, it's Him who's supreme. Your spirit comes, your human spirit connects with God. And actually, God does something more than just knowing Jesus. He sends you a helper, an advocate, one who stands alongside you. And that's called the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He'll never leave you. And so you got your human spirit, the Holy Spirit. Your soul then connects to your spirit because it wants to. And you start listening to what the Word of God says because it is supreme. And then the symptoms and what the world's telling you, saying, really? That ain't truth. That's philosophy. That's education. That's theory. That's all these other things. Yeah. And so when you stand up to, I am eternity, the Creator, when your soul lines up with that, guess what? Your body just says, okay, I better submit to this too. And guess what? Healing floods into you, woof, into your soul, woof, into your body. And your arteries actually begin to pulsate with a different kind of substance in it. Imagine this. The worst disease in the world is sitting in one of your organs. And suddenly you get saved. You love Jesus. You come back to your Creator. The great physician. You know what? The carpenter is forever knocking at the door. And there's something wrong in your house. And you say, excuse me, I'm too busy. Just come tomorrow. Don't you know it's snowing? Stay away. And you say, but hey, you know what? We've got a problem in the house. I don't know how much longer we can go on with this. Maybe the whole thing will fall down. The carpenter's there every day. Let me in. I'll sort out your problem. And you know, that's what a lot of people are like. The carpenter, Jesus. You have wooden houses. He created us. He knows us. He spoke the world into existence with just the words. And he's knocking. And he wants to come into your body and heal it. But you say, no, I'm too busy. Christianity, Jesus. No, I'm not that carpenter. And we try and invent our own things. Dr. Google on the internet. This symptom, that symptom. See, I know what's going on now. I can sort my life out. Really? We invite this type of religion, that type of idea of scientific whatever and sensation and all this stuff, and we bring it in and we think, now I can order my world. No, you can't. The world is just crumbling. And you know what? This gospel message, you know, there's something to me that I find amazing. Church is not a gathering on a Sunday. You're not a gathering on a Sunday. You're reality invading earth. You're aliens. If you love Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. You think you're Canadian? No, but when you're born again, I'm not South African. I'm not Zimbabwean. I was born in Zimbabwe. I'm a heavenite. That consumes me. Heavenite. That consumes me. It's not like we're just chucking on Sunday Christianity. No, this is life. And you know, we don't push it aside because we're heading on a train to work, hey, Alan? We just don't push it aside or we're busy. So I won't pick on you, Chris. We put it aside and say, we'll put pause, freeze. And then we'll bring it out and thaw it out on Sunday and we'll try and get excited about it. Hey, you know what? This thing is forever. It's 24 hours a day. It's forever. It's going to be forever. And when we put that in place, you know, life is a whole lot easier. And we don't have these hula hoop, up and downs, roller coaster Christianity. Psalm 107. And let me read this here. I'm just going to read a few scriptures. Verse 4. Let's look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give a testimony when you're healed. Yes. Let the redeemed of the Lord say He is good and He heals. Don't hold it back. Give glory to God. soon as you speak of a testimony, you're saying he is the same yesterday when we preached this, today, right now, and tomorrow. You're testifying that he still is who he is, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, the soul fainted within them. Then, number one, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by the straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord for their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. That's number two. They cried. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Thirdly, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Number three, then they cried to the Lord in all their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Hey, how many times do you have to cry out to get delivered? Here it's saying every time, just cry out. They still go wrong and they wandered in distress and dark, but they cried out, and guess what? The Lord answers. Isn't he as good? He is good. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business, and so on. Verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord. Fourth time. Perpetually. Psalm 138, verse 2. I bowed toward your holy temple and gave thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. What's the church about? His name and his word. Those two things. John chapter 2. Here we go. I believe there's a prophetic edge to the word tonight. I definitely sense it during the worship. I rushed out and got a pen to write on my hand what I feel God is wanting to do during the service. I believe that some of us here are very much like that psalm. Okir, Mark, Bridget, elders, I've been crying out for a long time. I'm in darkness, I'm in depths of the sea. But you know what? If you cry out to him, he'll answer. You know what that is? It's revival. Yeah. Revival is when you're totally dissatisfied with the place and the condition you're in. Yes, you may be saved. You may be born again. You love Jesus with all your heart. But you know what? You're seeing what's written in the Bible, and you're hearing from others what happened in the days of old and the ancient of days. And we ask, why is it not happening now? And I think the answer is, we need to cry out. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who moved? Did God move or did we move? Answer, we've moved. Oh, but I'm born again. Yeah, but you still need to move closer to him. And there's forever a perfect place that is in his perfect will, in his perfect desire for your life. And it's not about you having to strive and, you know, what else do I have to do to get there? It's simply full surrender, I think. Full surrender. And this full surrender is when God does what he wants to do in your heart. I believe God does this. He wants to come to you, work in you, and then work through you. Yeah. And him coming to you, sometimes we say, hang on. And we're going to show you this tonight in the Word, the second miracle, how God deals with a man to heal his son. What he had to do to get through to him, because God wants to get through to us. Please don't come. Tomorrow, I want to say this. I'm going to talk about the atonement on something that you probably have never heard clearly before. And I've stumbled across this and bring to you what is exactly the year of Jubilee. What really is the year of Jubilee? Why did Jesus say the Spirit of the Lord for the favorable year of the Lord? And there's about five or six scriptures that are opened up that will bring that full revelation to you. So anyway, that's tomorrow. So here we find this. Verse 11, John 2:11. Thus, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. First sign, he manifested his glory. So that means if he did that and he manifested his glory, whenever there's a sign, whenever there's something that God does, whether it's salvation, healing, anything other thing you're looking at, where he is found doing it is called his glory. Some people interpret it as gold dust, filled teeth, feathers, and other things. You know what I discern it is? I think when the glory of God is around, I think you'll find yourself in one place. On your knees or on your face with your eyes leaking water. You'll be crying. You'll be weeping. That's God's presence. Yeah. Revival starts there. Revival's not in the hallelujahs. It's the manifestation and the result of that. But in his presence, I think mankind becomes prostrate and says, woe is me. I'm undone. Yeah. Lord, deal with me. Are you terrified? Terrified knowing that he, the great I am, is in the place. It's not how intense the Holy Spirit is, how sweet the choir is. That may happen. Sometimes they don't even sing. Someone else sings. But that's the glory. And God, Jesus, he manifested his glory. And what was the result? And his disciples believed in him. Let me give you the Amplified. And he revealed his glory. By it, he displayed his greatness and his power openly. That's what it is. His greatness and his power, his awesomeness. His disciples, they adhered to, believed in, trusted in, and relied on him. That's the Amplified. It says it a little bit bigger and louder. What do we need? We need this, don't we? Thank you for the enthusiasm. I want this. Okay, you've been serving God 34 years. Hey, you know what? Once you're an addict, you're always an addict. For Jesus, right? Because you always want to be intoxicated with his love and his presence. In John chapter 4, we go to verse 54. And it says here, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. He mentions there's a first. There must be a second. If there's a second, there's a first. So the first sign is water to wine. And we know that story. Save the better to last. Go back into the book of Exodus like we did the other night. The people of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Salvation, water baptism, the power of God, pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And I suddenly realized that those people were in perpetual light. Perpetual light, day and night, by this fire, there was light all the time. That's why they're called Little John, Gospel of John, you're the children of light. Because they're referring back to these people who didn't walk in darkness. They walked in light for 40 years, no darkness. Unless they chose to walk out of the light, then they were in darkness. And those that walked in the light never got sick, no plagues. But there were plagues, where 14,700 rebelled against and murmured against God and continually murmured against God, and they did. They walked out. They came away from the agents who are not permitted, but they came away from God and they became permitted to be out of the will of God and got attacked and they found pestilence and they died. But those who remained in him walked in perfect health. So here we find that first miracle, they showed a nation. God wants to show a nation that he's both Savior and healer. When he turned the water to wine, he said, I am. I'm back. Forget old Celeste. I'm back. But I want to show you. And I want to show you how it works. I want to show you what happens. So now we come to the second miracle. So how? How does this, the Word of God, that is so powerful, work? I just wanting to see if I can find it, Luke. Just to bring one thing to you. I think it's in... Don't worry, I'm going to get there. Here we go. Luke 4:32. And they were astonished at his teaching. And this is what gripped me so powerfully. For his word possessed authority. His word possessed authority. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. You think they were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he had authority. That's his word possessed authority. And you take that and you just dream a little bit about it, like I like going, hitting that little fountain of understanding and then just letting this revelation wash out. And you've got Mark 16:20 as we read. And they went about speaking the gospel, and he confirmed his word. His word possessed authority. And then the disciples, he confirmed his word. He confirmed his word with signs and wonders following. Friends, I tell you, no matter what condition you're in, what position you're in, what sickness you carry, what your situation is in your family, job, and wherever, when you let that word, the word of possesses authority, possesses power, when you let that word of God come into you, you have ultimate power and authority working in your life. More than education, than counseling. He is the great counselor. I am fully persuaded if he can just speak a word and create the universe, not with his finger, but with his mouth, then surely we need to live under the authority of his mouth and what he says. And not even point fingers and debate and say, yeah, but, yes, but, and if, and be a bunch of goats wandering in the wilderness forever. We should actually come and say, yes, Lord, and let him be the Lord of who he is. And not wonder if miracles and signs and healings and the great apostles of whoever in any nation have to be here to heal you. It's not their touch. It's his touch. It's his power. That word is explosive. I mean, if he just says, light be, and light comes, and by the way, the sun was formed 4 days later. What kind of light is that? It's revelation. And we are built for revelation. We are energized by revelation. If we don't receive revelation when we receive the word, we just got information and we're just a religious group plodding through the, I wonder where God is. And you get revelation. Ha! There's fire in your eyes. There's something different. There's a roar in your voice. You know that there is something that this church can do, that the rise of the church can come. More than what we have. Yes, there are signs and wonders. The dead will raise. Come on. There needs to be a great awakening. Sorry if I'm shouting at you. I'm not angry with you. But I'm just passionate. Something will explode and it'll be me first, okay? We need miracles, signs and wonders. There is nothing that this world can offer. Miracles are the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have that there is a creator and he's interested in us because he does it with us, to us, for us. Not a machine, not a jet plane, not some thing that's lost in the air. He does it for us. We are his first love, the apple of his eye, the best that he has. You are his best. We need not question him. We need to receive and embrace everything that he has and says about us. Or not say, oh, well, you don't know me, where I came from. You know what? Jesus came from a broken home. Hello. Joseph says to Jesus, son, I'm not your dad. What? Where did I come from? Well, you know what? This angel came and gave a message. Give me chapter and verse, Joseph. Where did that happen before? Well, son, you see, I don't know how to say this. Imagine that. So, dad, am I an alien? Where did I come from? Who's my dad? Well, now, I'm going to try and explain this to you. Prophets come. That's why Jesus went about figuring out who he was. When he discovered who he was, oh my goodness, all hell was challenged. First time he walked into a church, a synagogue, sorry. First time he walks in, he picks the Bible up and he begins to speak, but he speaks the word of his authority. And guess what the first manifestation was? Not a hallelujah choir in robes going ballistic up there, hitting the high notes and the deep notes. It wasn't that, it wasn't the dead being raised, it was a demon. Comes up, an inner person in the church says, what do we have to do with you, son of the most, you know, that sort of distorted Star Wars voice, you know, I like imagining that. And Jesus says, shut up and get out. That's his response to that. And it left, and he carried on with his meeting. And they stood there in amaze. They'd never seen anything like this. We need to never see anything like this again before forever and ever, every day, see things like this. You say, well, you don't know, we're just a church, the bridge. Yes. You're a church. You're God's manifestation. You are his answer in Pickering. You have every facet, asset, every weaponry from heaven at your disposal. Soldiers, stand up. Be counted. Arm yourselves. Begin to practice and sling your rocks and take down the giants. Miracles, they are there for us. John chapter 4, here we go. What is this thing? Okay, about 15 minutes left. So he came, verse 46. So Jesus came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was sick, ill. That word official, some people say his name was Regulus, a king, or a very high-ranking nobleman that was in high position, who could command at any point in time anything that he wanted. People would drop things and run. But it's interesting, when this man heard, people need to hear that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. Now this man didn't have to go. The centurion didn't go. He sent servants, and the centurion was under his command. And yet the centurion said, no, I'm not going to come to him. I'll send my servants. And the other translation says, he sent the elders of the church that he had built, the centurion financed. He sent the elders to represent because he could see the authority of the church. And then he sent friends when he got closer, but the centurion never actually went to him. Jesus came within the vicinity of the centurion. Yet this nobleman went to Jesus. Interesting how these things unfold to Roman people. So when he heard that the man had come, he went to him and asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he's at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Just a few points here. I find in the word that sure, this man went. I often wonder how he went. His house must have been pretty big. He must have had quite a bit of influence. But he left that. He left it under security. Probably would have said, just get the bed and breakfast section sorted out. So when Jesus comes and whoever's with him, that we can at least put him up well, and he can have food, and he's well rested. After all, you know, he's making an influence in the town. But he went to him. I wonder what he drove and what he rode in to get to Jesus. And you know, it's public. Everybody knew him. When he came into the place, everyone kind of stood back. You got the picture, right? He's a man of influence. But you know what? In this whole thing here, this man of influence would have probably been to every single hospital specialist in his region, into every hospital, into every possible area, paid out whatever it could because his son was sick. And the fever was not touched by medical conditions, medical medicine. He was desperate. Lovely. This man had great compassion for his family. Centurion for his servant, this man for his son, and he is willing to go himself. But it's interesting the actual connection between the two, because here's what's highlighted. When he gets to the man, when he gets to Jesus, he says, Lord, would you come down and heal my son? And that whole thing of him coming down was, Lord, would you come to my child before he dies? Because look at the words. For he was at the point of death. In other words, he didn't want him to die. Because this nobleman thought, if my son dies, that's the game over. He limited Jesus to him healing his son. But to raising the dead, no, I haven't quite got there yet. I haven't seen it before. I haven't heard of anything like that. But you must come down before he dies. And so the condition, he put a limit on Jesus' ability to do what he can do. How are we tonight? Have we got a limit on what God does? Is there some disease that you think that Jesus cannot touch? Is there something that is way beyond the limit of how we understand what God wants? And we're saying, Lord, would you come down and do this tonight? If you do it, if you come down, if you come and touch, if you do this thing. And Jesus said, and he gives this answer, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll simply not believe. Well, the Samaritans, they actually didn't need a sign and a wonder. But the Greeks did. Unless it's the other way around. But the Samaritans, they just operated in faith. Just say the word. Just do it. The Roman just said that. He wasn't a Jew. Just say the word. He was outside of this. So we can say he might be a Samaritan. But some people, they want to see a sign and wonder. If you do this, then God will do that. If this happens, then God will do it. How much of our prayers is, oh Lord, would you come down and touch my son? Oh Lord, would you come down and touch me? And I think the Lord Jesus says, you know what? I've been. My authority is in the church. My authority is with the eldership, with the oil. My authority is in you believing the word of God. My authority is on believers laying hands upon the sick. My authority is in just receiving my word. My authority is in when two or three are gathered in one place touching one thing, there I am in the midst. My authority is in I inhabit the praises of my people. My authority is in just touch and the anointing will flow from you when the anointing is upon you. My authority is in I have sent gifts to the church. The church needs to use them. That's about eight different things that his authority has been given to. And yet we say, Lord, would you come down? And we keep saying, Lord, that. And I think, you know, sometimes Jesus just says, son, ma'am, daughter, no. And you know what happens then? Yes. So much for Christianity. And we limit God. You know what? Hebrews 4:6, I think it is. They tested the Lord in the wilderness. How did they test the Lord? Mumble, mumble, mumble. Mumble, mumble, mumble. Serpents bit them. Mumble, mumble. Kept getting the same thing. They tested. This is a test of the Lord. But as we read in that psalm, he continually answers prayer. He continually comes out. His grace is continually towards us. We need to understand, I think, and encourage others who are helpless, they are desperate, their soul, their heart is sick, they're thinking, God, where are you? We just need to encourage them, cry out to him again. Take the limits off, unstrap them, break the chains that you put on him, let alone the chains that you put on yourself. Let that captive free in your life. Let that Holy Spirit, we're the only one that cage him up by unbelief. But we need to break our chains of our religiosity and strap ourselves to our little fields of security. And we need to break those things. Let the blood drop on that chain. It'll just melt that steel. Simply just burn it away, the blood of Jesus. Lord, come down. He says, no. Unless you see signs and wonders. Was it a rebuke? No, I think it's an open statement. Because what he's saying to us, you know, if I come to your house and I heal your son, what's going to happen afterwards? And let me say this to you tenderly. What happens if Jesus does heal you? If he heals you, what will you do after he's healed you? Signs and wonders. Then what? You see, I find here, there are three people that are healed at a distance. There's a centurion. That centurion says, just say the word and my son will be healed. What does that tell us? My servant will be healed. That means take the word. He sent his word and healed them. We need to receive the word. The Syrophoenician woman, Oh Lord, please, my daughter's vexed with a demon. No, I'm not going to talk to you. The disciples don't want to show you a way. Calls her a dog. What he does is the whole time he's finding out where she is with him. He knew where the centurion was with him. I've never seen such faith. I've never heard such faith. This lady, she is more concerned about a child, but what about her? She had the heart. The word was in her heart. She got the word in her heart. He said the word. He trusted the spoken word. She needed to receive that word in her heart. Nobleman here, he wanted to find out where the nobleman would be. It was the word in action because he had to go, didn't he? He had to walk home. Believing the word, getting the word in your heart, and the centurion walking the word. Finally, he said, coming back to the Syrophoenician woman, he says, Lord, I'll take a crumb. I'll take anything. I don't care. It's not about what I stand in, what I dress in, what I look like, not like the nobleman with royalty. I can be the worst. I can be a pig in the sty, like the prodigal son. I'm willing to be, but I want your word. I want to see my daughter healed. And the highlight of that whole thing with the Syrophoenician woman is, if a crumb can cast out a demon, what do you want? If a crumb has the power to evict a demon out, what would a loaf of bread do for you? Take a city? How much does he have to give? And he says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed your servant. Your faith, your son lives. So what was this thing? Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll simply not believe. I think Jesus is saying this. I come to your house. I do what you want. I fill your requirements for you. Will you and your house pursue me? Will you follow me? Will you be dedicated to me? Will you be a Christian, you and your household? Because it's not about the healing. It's about you with me. And in every person that Jesus spoke to, it was about them and their heart before the healing. Salvation is greater than healing. It's a greater mercy. It's a greater mercy. That's why he's saying to the centurion, saying, no, I'm not coming to your house. Sir, please come down before he does. He says, no, you go. Your son lives. 4 or 5 words. Now what happens to this man? Gee, no sign of wonder is going to come to my house. Guess all the people looking at Regulus, if it's him, they're going, check, look, there's the nobleman. He's just been rebuked by a carpenter with no shoes. Look. Or the disciples saying, Lord, 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 you can't say that. It's not the protocol. It's not the right thing to do here. It's not politically correct. You understand, Lord, you could be thrown in jail and us all. You don't do that here. It's not right. Jesus couldn't care less. He says, go, your son lives. Almost commanded him. This king. And you know what does this say to us? It doesn't matter what you are, who you are, the degrees behind your name, the position you carry. It's the fact that you're willing to say, Lord, whatever you say, I'll receive it and I'll go with it. And that sometimes is the hardest thing because here, the second miracle is this. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and obey that all he's done, that is written in Exodus 15:26. If you obey those things, then I will not permit these diseases upon you, which I permitted on the Egyptians at that time. I am the Lord that healeth thee. What is the second miracle highlighting? The water to wine, the bitter water turning sweet. He's saying this second miracle is teaching us how to walk in this, what God has done. And it is simply this. It is not saying, Lord, come down. No, he's saying, son, daughter, come up in faith. I have come. I have given everything. I have done it all. But I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down a religious stairwell, a religious pathway to your house. I want you to rise up in faith and come to receive what I have done. Come at least to the height of the cross and receive what I have done. Come up in faith, because as we said the first night, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So here's what happens. Spoken to Jesus, go, your son lives. The pressure of the crowd, peer pressure. Your greatest friends will sometimes tell you, you're crazy. Why are you believing this Bible? You should go and do this. You should do that. You should do all that. The greatest friends. Look at Bartimaeus. Did he have... Yes! Hey, Bartimaeus, go for it. Shout louder. No, that's it. So here he is. He's walking away. Now he's... And the seventh hour? I think it's 1 o'clock. Six is the first hour. Seventh, 1 o'clock. So he's left. 1 o'clock. It's now getting towards sunset. 15 miles is how far he was. This man was prepared to go 15 miles to find Jesus. Centurion didn't have to walk far. This man, 15 miles. How far will you go to find Jesus? All this is all challenges to us. He's going back there and he's thinking. You know what he's thinking? His head is saying, so do you trust a carpenter, huh? Your heart says, well, look at all the miracles he's done. Your head says to you, so has he got a track record of healing people and raising the dead if your son's dead? Your heart says, I must believe the word. Your head says, seriously, look at all those people. They're looking at you, your profile, your position, your political standard, your effectiveness, your influence, your has dropped, hasn't it? Your polling status has shrunk since you've been talking to a carpenter and he told you what to do. Your heart says, well, he must be the Son of God. Your head says, you've risked everything, haven't you? Heart says, absolutely. I must believe what he says. So you believe the words that he said. How true are those words? If he said it, it's good enough for me. It's a promise. That's what happens, right? So what happens if your son's dead? Well, he said he would live. So what is going to happen if your son's dead? And everybody knows you went to a carpenter to look for help. How can you be so stupid to go to a carpenter to go and look for help? Your heart says, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You see, all this thing's going on. What is it telling us? You know what? We need to follow the word of God. Go your way. Your son lives. Six words, right? So that's all you got. What is that? That's what Jesus said. What is that? That's a promise. If you don't take those words, you've got nothing to hang on to. Faith operates on promise, not on philosophy or debate or dialogue. It's simply that. And that's what this miracle is. Thus was a second miracle, because when he got near home, his servants were rejoicing to tell him, and he began to question them, at what hour did this say? And they said to him, yesterday. Well, he worked it out. It was at the very hour that Jesus said. And look at these words here. I read this afternoon. I've never seen it. Look at this. Verse 52. So he asked them the hour, excuse me, when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. Do you think that's pretty direct? Huh? It's like, yeah, hey, Chami, you know, the Jewish names, I'm doing a mock them. But, you know, all the... So what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Yeah, okay. Well, hang on. Yeah, okay. It wasn't a debate. It was like yesterday at the seventh hour. They knew exactly. The fever left him. Left. Didn't hang around and... Out it comes, and the guy kind of slowly gets up and staggers around and then goes and has a shower and then sits for 5, 10, 20 minutes and then has a little piece of salad and he gets it. No, the fever left him. Up, he's out. It's instant. It's like definite. It's no slow process. It's specific, right? The fever left him. And all his household, the father knew. Look at it. He heard that Jesus was around. He then believed the word. Now he knows. Isn't that how God works? Faith. Three steps of faith. Hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And when you hear it and hear it from him, you begin to believe it. And when you believe it, you begin to act on it. And when the action demonstrates and produces the fruit of faith, you know. Because no one's going to tell you, you think he healed you. Yes, he did. Don't debate with me because I know. I'm not debatable. I'm non-negotiable. Because I know. That's why a testimony about healing... it's so powerful because no one can dissuade you. That leg, that's not healed. Shut up, it is. Watch, I'll jump off 5 feet and prove it to you. Bang! Now you're going to talk to me? It's one of the most conclusive things that there is. Yeah. And I love this, the whole intent. Unless you see signs of wonder, you'll simply not believe. Look at what happened. And he himself believed, and all his household. I don't know how big his household was. I reckon that's a fair-sized church, not home cell. This was now the second sign which Jesus did from the corner of Galilee. Magnificent. I love that. Something else I just want to finish off and read to you today. Luke. Yeah, it's Luke. So you say, well, Kia, how does the second miracle work? It's simply this: believe and begin to act on what he has said. Would you turn to Luke 7, verse 18? The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I think some would say, Lord, are you the one? Is there something else going to happen? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Look at verse 21. And Jesus began to sit down at the gate and reason with them, ordering cups of wine and samosas and pizzas. And all night long he began to debate with them and discuss the prophecies of the past and try to prove who he was. Is that what happened? What did he do? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so they walked off and did exactly that. I love it that Jesus, in that hour, he said, okay, just stand. Thank you for the question. Watch. Watch. So does God do today? Yeah, just watch. He does. He is. He does do so. I feel this. The Lord wants to break chains tonight. He wants to break chains of doubt, confusion, I don't know, wrong stuff that you've listened to. Maybe you've been down the tracks of some books that you've read, CDs, DVDs, TV programs. But really, what is this? What is God doing? What is the purpose? Do you believe in miracles? I do. We have seen so many. We have seen so much. And Mark and Bridget are a testimony of that. Aberdeen in Scotland. I just was looking on my iPad, looking through, found testimonies and started scrolling through them. And here was one in Aberdeen, Scotland in 2007. An unsaved lady has a dream at night and dreams about two people being in a church on Sunday. She knew exactly what they were wearing. She knew exactly what they looked like. So we come to the church with Rick and Amy. We in the church. We walk in the front and we come in. And this some lady at the back starts screaming and shouting and in tears and pointing at us and just going crazy at the back. Finally, someone calmed her down and discovered that she was the lady who had the dream that night. She was unsaved, but she came to a church that she found. And when Kelly and I walked in, we were the two people that she had seen in a dream, dressed exactly like she had seen. And for her, she couldn't believe what was happening. Well, the short story of it, she got saved. Now that's a miracle, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's amazing. I mean, who told her that? Who gave her the dream? Was it the pizza? Or was it just God somehow impressing upon her that? That is an absolute miracle. In another town we were preaching in, we stood up one night and got all the pastors of the city that were there at the meeting to come and line on the platform in front of us, open air crusade, and ask these pastors of every denomination that was in that city, Catholic, Baptist, Assembly, Jehovah's Witness, they're there. I said, you're a minister and you call yourself a minister, come. with their associates. And so they came, there's a whole string of them. I said, now you pray for the town. You ask God to come in this town, not to your church, to the town. Pray for the city. And the people in the town had never seen this before, and they were stunned watching these pastors praying. In the crowd, in one of the ladies standing there praying, in her home was a child who was born, and in the language coming back to us in English, from us speaking to them, coming them now telling us, this baby was born asleep. In other words, breathing. Were you there? You were there. There you go. Witness. She was breathing. This kitty was about 3 years old, hey? But yeah, Magudi it was. There you go. And breathing and doing everything that was, knew how to suck the breast and so on, but was not awakened by, would not respond to sound or stimulus, very weak. It's like a child is asleep. You know what a child's like? But it was able to feed and so on. She was there. We prayed. The next night, we are back there. And this child, the mother comes carrying this child, wide-eyed, looking around, looking at everything. And she tells us a story. I was there praying that night for the city. I left my child, no harm in there, alone in the hut. When I came back into the hut that evening, on a straw mat on the ground with little clothes around it, when I opened the door and came in, the little kid lifted his head, looked at me, and responded to me. And you know what? This child has awoken. Awakened. 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 You know, that's a miracle, right? Who touched the child? Who touched the child? You see, God does things at a distance. And just, and I let me just hear what I'm saying. I believe that some of us are here have got a child, not a natural child, not a born child or a son, but you have something that you've wished would happen. This child, this infant in your life, this dream, this desire that you want to see begin to move, begin to stand and walk and begin to have a voice. This dream that you've wanted in your life, it's something that you wanted probably in your sons and daughters, something that you've wanted even in your parents or with someone else. There's been this silence. It's at the point of death, not moving, like this child in Magudi. And those chains need to be broken tonight. There's a prophetic slant to this word of the second miracle. Those things that should be up and walking and being a part of your life directly are remotely removed. And some of you have almost given up. You know what? Tonight I believe this. Musicians, would you come? I believe that this tonight is you need to come. Like we read in the Psalms, you need to cry out to Him. You need to be humble enough and come to Jesus. Not to us at the front, but you need to maybe come and be on your knees. Sit in your chairs. You don't have to do anything that proves that you've done this. It's between you and the Lord. And you need to come to that point in your life to allow God. Yes, I have come down. But when you get up, would you go your way, your dream, your future, this thing that has held this condition chained for so long, shall live. Shall live. And Lord, I pray tonight that every hope deferred, every heart that is aching, that is sick within, that has given up on you tonight, Lord, every area, whether it's sickness, we desiring you, Lord, to touch us afresh again and just be able to trust and believe in you again, Lord. Lord, we do. We come to you because we know you sent your word and you healed them. We cry out tonight again. But we believe that when we come to you, forgive us for coming with a harsh, hard attitude of arrogance, of pride, of our position, relying upon what we have. But Lord, we are willing to submit. We're willing to take the crumb from your table, even if it's on the floor. Lord, we want that because we know the power that's in that bread of life. And I address every work of the devil that's trying to keep dreams and sickness, people caged in sickness, caged in conditions in their life. totally declare that you are standing before the throne of grace tonight under the judgment of the Word of God. This gospel has been preached. You are the Lord, the healer, the Savior. Jesus, judge them, judge the condition, set the captive free. Your daughters and sons be delivered, that there be a walk of freedom and a cry in a heart afreshed again. And so, Lord, tonight as we come, we know that sickness can be broken by a vapor drop of your blood. Those of us who don't know you as Lord and Savior, not fully submitted and committed to you as the magnificent King, Lord, we choose to. We desire you.